I'm not going to ask you guys to take a next step if God's not challenging me to take a next step or coming up many steps. So it's amazing because my nephew, Alex just stood up a few minutes ago, brought up something during Christmas time. I don't even know if he even asked or just brought it up, but he's leading this trip and kind of got brought up if I was interested. And I'll be honest with you, I was not interested at all. And I'm like, whatever. I didn't even pray about it. And then I'm going to be very honest this whole few minutes here. So I just kind of shut it away. And then I would say a few months later, we talked about it again. And then one night, Izzy and Alex and I went out for supper for one night on Saturday night. And it got brought up again. My wife was there. And honestly, this trip got brought up again. I'm like, no. I'll support you, but that's not for me. Let me point this out. I didn't even pray about it. It was just a knee-jerk reaction. Okay? So the next day, here I am preaching on a Sunday morning about take a next step, have some faith, go do something, and I'm feeling nauseous. I have this pit. I can tell the Holy Spirit's working. And all day I feel sick. I try to sleep it off, napping. Didn't work. I couldn't nap. And I go home. I go to bed that night. And literally Monday morning, I wake up really early. I'm an early riser. And my wife goes, "You okay?" She could just tell I was restless. She goes, "You okay?" And I said, "No, I didn't sleep well." And she says, "Is it because of the Alex's trip?" And I said, "Yeah, I can't get it out of my head. We're having a baby." And I'm thinking, one of my excuses for not going is because we have a baby coming. I'm like, I can use that excuse. And then tell my wife says this. She wakes up, because when your wife speaks up, you got to listen. She says, "Hey, I think you should go do it." So here's the trip. If you can put that picture up on the screen, that'll be awesome. I am going to base, he's leading a trip to Base Camp Everest. And what's cool about it is, here's a cool thing about it is that it's with Venture Expeditions. Paul Herkman, that you all know, is going to be on that trip. And so is the president of North Central University, is going to be on that trip. And one of the things we're going to do is that we raise money. Listen, our church, for the last few years, when Paul comes and different things, we raise money for sex trafficking around the world. And a few years ago, we've been watching videos of people who came out of the sex trade from Burma to Nepal to all these things. So this trip is built for leaders to go to Nepal to go visit the churches, the pastors, and to visit the people who've been rescued out of the sex trafficking world. And so what's crazy, it's August 5th through the 5th through the 19th, something in that range, And so we're literally flying up, and it's a two-week trip, and we're literally hiking and hiking through for 2 weeks to get to base camp. And let me just say this. I'm not climbing Everest. Some people said, "Oh, you're climbing Everest." It's still pretty high. It's 17,500 and some feet. We're going to base camp. Everest is 29,000. But it's literally like a seven-day hike to get to base camp. And so here's what I said. And this is the reason I want to be honest. A couple of things. One is this. I didn't even pray about it because my body wasn't ready for it. I'm a big dude. I can barely walk up my stairs at my house without breathing heavy. And I just said, "Lord, I don't feel like this is what you want me to do." And I couldn't get it out of my system. I knew the Lord is asking me to take a next step. And I said, I couldn't challenge my church to step out in faith and take a next step. I couldn't tell my kids to do it if their own daddy wasn't doing it. And so I said, "Lord, what do I need to do?" And I went through these little battles in my head. One is I never wanted to get a trainer, and now I have a few of them. So the first phone call I made was to a guy named Brent Silkey, which you all know, and then Ben Lay, that goes to this church. And I said, "Is this possible?" And they just said, do this, work out every single day, get your steps in. And I'm telling you, so here's what I'm telling you. This Tuesday marks 9 weeks that I've been literally 40 minutes of cardio every single day. And what's crazy is this. I feel better. I feel more alive. But I'm tired. I'll be honest with you. This is not, if somebody goes, "Are you enjoying this?" No. No. Will I? I don't know. I don't know. But here's a few things I will say is this. I was just talking, Dar and I go walk the stairs. This is my schedule now. I do the stairs by myself on Monday, and then I go to the gym on Tuesday. Then I do the stairs with Dar on Wednesday, and then I go work out on Tuesday morning. And then Thursday morning, and then Friday I go do this nasty hill. It's like my torture. But here's what I'm saying. I tell you guys to sit here and pray about what God wants you to do. and do something hard. And listen, I believe in my heart, along this journey, here's what's been going on. Everest is big. But what's big is when you have a big dream, you start busting through these other mountains along the way. I never wanted to get a trainer. I thought, I don't want to see someone watch me work out. That's miserable. First thing I did was get a trainer. I didn't even think twice about it. I knew I needed it. And so, you know what I'm saying? I love my diet soda. I was never going to give it up. But I know I can't drink that on Everest, so I had to give it up. And so there's certain things along the way. Listen, there's mountains in my own head I feel like I have to pass through and go through. And some people think, is this a spiritual thing? I'll be honest with you, it is for me. Because when I take a step of faith in doing something that seems impossible, can I just be honest? I have this pit in my stomach of a nauseous feeling every single day. And here's what I'm realizing. It's not about the climb. It's about this journey. So I'm just telling you, as a friend and pastor, we all have next steps. And when you guys sign up and go 30 for freedom, amazing. And when you do different things for your life, it's amazing. And I'm just telling you, there's always next steps. And so when you see me at the stairs, you know what I'm saying, and you want to laugh, don't laugh, you know, just encourage. But I'm telling you, what's interesting about this is, you know what I'm saying, growth happens. And so if everybody just stand up this morning. Some people ask what I'm going to do with it. So here's the deal. The trip is not a fundraising trip. It's just a leadership trek, but I'm making a fundraising trip. And here's the reason why. I got people to support me to get me there. And here's what I made. I love amazing, audacious goals. And when our youth group made a goal of $75,000 this year and they brought in $52,000 for missions last year, I said, dude, I'm going to do everything I can do to jump on board with that dream. And so my goal for me personally before August is I'm going to raise $5,000 by myself just to get to give to this mission, to give to 30 for Freedom, because I just believe in them. And so that's where I'm at. And so I just wanted to be honest with you guys and just saying, you know what I'm saying, here's where our journey's at. So let's pray this morning and sounds good? All right. Lord, I just thank you for all you do. Lord, even for me, Lord, you've created a new vision and dream, but I just pray in every single one of us, I pray you speak dreams. Lord, that there is impossible things that you put in us over the years that even we're afraid to step out in. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, I pray that we are people that move from fear to faith. Lord, that we stay faithful, that we step out, that we trust you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for all you do. Lord, we just pray for your vision and your dreams in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hey, before you sit down, if you can turn to somebody and say, let's go do some stairs with Jarvis, that would be great. Hey, you can put that verse up on the screen, Galatians. We're going to jump into this. We're going to end with communion today. And before we do that, I just want to say this. Let's just do some quick prayer. We have a couple of cool things going on. I don't think Dom and Joey are here today, right? They're not here today. But in a few more weeks, Dom and Joey, when is their trip? Is it in June 11th? We have two guys going with Bobby Lukanen to do a sports trip. You know what I'm saying, on a missions trip, which is awesome. So in a few more weeks, we're going to pray for them. I just love it when people go out. We have Izzy and Alex. Where's Izzy and Alex? Can you guys stand up for a second? I know you guys love this. So one, congratulations on dating. So that's really fun if you guys don't know that. So that's pretty fun. Izzy is a boo, of course, and Alex. And so, guys, Watermark made a love connection here. Isn't that awesome? And we're just going to send prayers your way. Alex is going overseas and do missions work for the next few months. And then the next time I'll see him is in Nepal. Isn't that awesome? And then Izzy is actually doing work in Germany right now. And so you come back in August? Is that when you come back? I think Mongolia. So she's actually leading a trip in Mongolia after Germany. Isn't that crazy? So if you are a person of prayer, write their names down, put them in prayers, if all that kind of stuff. So everybody just stretch your hands towards them. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray as they're being sent out, we pray in Jesus' name that you go before them, that you lead the way. Lord, I just pray, Lord, even that you get the hearts ready in Germany, Mongolia, Middle East, Lord, in Nepal. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name for your miracles. Lord, lead them, guide them in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You guys are awesome. Thanks for doing that. So I just love it. Here, we're going to go into this fast, and Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you could put that pyramid up there, I've been doing this every week. This is, and if you don't understand, week one I started love, and here's what I said. If you look at the greatest commandment, the greatest thing to do is says love one another. And love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love one another. And love is literally the foundation of it all. If we miss out on love, we miss it. And so I put this little pyramid together because of the fruits of the Spirit. A couple of reasons why. One is because if you're lacking something, you usually go back to the next thing below it. I'm telling you, if there is joy out of your life missing, then chances are you're misstepping that you don't know how much the Lord really loves you. You know what I'm saying? Because once you know the love of the Lord and how his love compels us, it brings joy. And then it goes into this whole peace and the patience. And so if you're realizing, like, you're like most of us where patience goes pretty fast, you got to work at patience. You got to work at these things all the time. Then God, we got to wonder, God, if I'm not patient, then where's the peace at in my life? And so these things, and so we put these up there. One is, I believe these are all fruits that we need to have, that we need to reveal, that it needs to grow on our spiritual trees, that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that if we're filled with the Spirit, these are the things that will be evident in our lives, the fruits of the Spirit. But not only that, I also believe, on that card I gave you, I also believe the most important thing is, these are characteristics of who God is in your life. These are, and this is who God is. I'm going to read this for you. You have it in your notes. It says, in your little card, it says, God is love. It says in 1 John 4:8. Then it says, God is joy. Doesn't it say in Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord. Not my joy, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. It says his peace. It says, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Then it says, patience. For the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Be kind. God's kindness, his kindness is what leads us to repentance. That's awesome. It's his kindness, not mine. God is good. Give thanks for the Lord, for he is good. And then it says, faithful, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but your name be glory because of your love and your faithfulness. That your love and your faithfulness. And then we talked last week about gentleness, and we talked about, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. This is who God is. And then today we go into self-control, and we think, what does God need self-control? We'll talk about that right now. Self-control is this, if you're taking notes, is short-term delay of that gratification. Proverbs 25:28 says this, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. When we don't have self-control, it's like a city with broken down walls. One of the best examples I can tell you about self-control is the life of David. And this is amazing because here's David, this shepherd boy, who's tending the flock, who's shepherd. And it says in Scripture that at one time his brothers were on a front line of a battle. And most of you know the story. And as he's on the front line of the battle, the enemy sent out their strongest guy, Goliath, to pick a fight. And said, you send out your best, we'll send out our best. And they sent out Goliath, and nobody from the good side wanted to go out and face Goliath. So David was there to bring food to his brothers. And he's like, what's going on? And he said, see that big guy out there? He wants to fight against one of us. David's pretty much, who's going out? Everybody's like, none of us want to go out. David's like, in his mind, it says in Scripture, that he started thinking, you know what? When I was tending the flock, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. I bet you with God's help I can kill this giant. And it says that they try to find armor for him, but none of the armor fit. They try to put stuff on him, but nothing fit. So instead, he just says, I'll just go out there as I am. So it says that he picked up 3 smooth stones, put it in his sling, and walked out there, this little teenage boy. Stood before Goliath. And I don't know what Goliath really said. I keep on, every time I want to say what he says, it sounds like Jack and the Beanstalk, like saying like, ho hum, you know what I'm saying? But I don't know what he's saying. And he's probably just saying slurs and saying, you bring out your little boy. You bring out this little guy. And it says that David picked up, and with the authority of the Lord, he picked up, and he took one stone, very first shot, took it, and killed Goliath with it. Now, I'm just going to have a freebie here. I'm not even sure this is in scriptural, so don't everybody go home. That's not true. I'm just saying, I was reading a theology book. I just told this to some people this past week. I was reading a theology book this past few weeks, and it says that the reason he picked up 3 stones and not one is not because he thought he was going to miss Goliath, is because maybe Goliath had brothers who were big too. And not only was he ready to kill one, he was ready to kill all of them. I don't know, but that's pretty sweet. So I'm not saying what that is, but what I'm saying is, here is this guy who just says, listen, he just takes it, lurches it. And I'm telling you, that is super powerful. That not only was David, you know what I'm saying, David win, but the nation won. They won in battle that day because of what happened. They won in battle that day because of that. And so that story is epic. But then you get David, after that story, who was started to move through the ranks, that he started to work in the palace, and he started to be in charge of the palace, and he started getting things, and he started moving up, and then he started working with this guy named Saul. And Saul was the king, and Saul was in charge, and David was working for him in the palace, and Saul's heart started to change, and he started to burn. He allowed some things to creep in, and David was trying to help him out, and he was even playing music to soothe his heart, trying to do stuff, but Saul started to burn with anger towards David because he started watching how the people started admiring David, how they started latching on to David. And here he is, Saul, getting mad at David, and his jealousy started to grow. Anger started to grow, and his sin started to grow. And all of a sudden, one day, as spears were about ready to be thrown, somebody says, we got to get out of here because Saul's going to come after you, David. So David goes in hiding. He starts running, and Saul, supposed to be helping him, starts chasing him. Now think about that. Here you are running through a desert, running through, and now Saul and the army are chasing after David and his mighty men. And then we get to this verse, 1 Samuel 24. It's going to be up on the screen. It says, he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. This is talking about David. Because he's looking for a place to hide. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Before this verse, I know that's what it actually says, so bear with me. It says before this verse that David knew that Saul was coming close. He was coming closer and closer. So David went to try to find some place to hide, and they found this cave. So here they are, these mighty men and David, hiding in the way back of this cave. And all of a sudden, Saul walks in to use the mini biffer. This is the truth, to relieve himself. Saul comes in this cave to relieve himself. And it says this, David and his men were in the back far of the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give you your enemy in your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Hear this out. Can you just imagine the guys, you know what I'm saying, look it, God brought Saul to you. This guy's going to out to murder you. This is your shot. Take him out. Get your place in the throne. Get rid of this guy. So it says that David army crawled on the dirt up to where Saul was at. And Saul was sitting there relieving himself, and all of a sudden, it says that David took out a knife ready to kill Saul, but instead, he just cut off a piece of his garment. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of the robe. He said to this man, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. Isn't that crazy? He still says, even though he's trying to kill me, I'm still giving honor. The Lord's anointed, or lay down my hand to him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Here's what's crazy. He could have killed Saul, but instead he cut off a piece of it and he felt bad about it. Saul's perspective, he walked out of that cave feeling better because he just relieved himself. But he didn't notice one thing. He didn't even notice his garment was, he didn't notice this. He didn't notice that his life was spared. He didn't notice that his heart, you know what I'm saying, that his life was spared. I just want to say a few things about this. Number one is this. He could have stopped the pursuit that day. He could have stopped the whole thing, and he could have rescued himself. And I'm just going to tell you this. Sometimes fighting Goliath took epic courage, but not killing Saul, hear me out, took epic integrity. It may have been harder here. When you look at these both stories, you have Goliath who took the supernatural strength to kill Goliath. And then you have this story with David, same guy, where it took the strength not to kill somebody. You have the strength to say, I'm going to kill this guy. I'm little. I'm going to come up and kill this guy. Then you have the strength to say, I'm not going to kill this guy. It may be harder not to kill Saul than it is to kill Goliath. Hear me out on this. Sometimes it's harder not to do something than to do something. Sometimes it's harder to hold back. Killing Goliath was an act of power, supernatural power. It's like the little man and the big man. It's the major problem in the minor thing. It's you see the supernatural thing. And so killing Goliath was an act of power, supernatural power, but not killing Saul was an act of willpower, restraining yourself to hold yourself back. And in scripture, I love this. I shared this a few years ago, and I'm just going to share this again. There are two types of power in scripture. First power is this, dunamis. It's actually where we get the words like dynamite from. And it's interesting because it more means like this ability to do things beyond the ability, beyond your capability, beyond doing things, this supernatural, like killing Goliath, the walls of Jericho coming down, the sea parting. This dunamis power is this ginormous supernatural power that comes, that we need. When your heart changes, that's what begins to happen. When God reveals himself, this is what begins to happen. When you see healing, then you have this exousia power, which is the ability not to do things that you have the ability to do. You have this ability to do things and you hold back, that you restrain yourself, that you don't step out. And it's interesting because willpower might be one of the strongest powers we have. I'm telling you, as I'm trained for this base camp thing, not eating candy bars when I get done working out needs willpower. Right? Like not eating certain things requires that. When you make life adjustments and you decide, I'm not going to go there. When people come out of treatment and they decide not to go to the bar, or when people go do things and you're saying, I'm not going to go there. This is an act of willpower. This is an act of stepping out. And the power to hold back when you can unleash. Here's some examples. When you hold back your tongue and you want to speak up. Anybody just unleash their tongue? And you say, I'm not, that's holding back. That's an act of will. That's exousia power when you hold it back. Holding back your thoughts. I find this really funny because I have some people in my life who think whatever you think, you should share. And I'm like, no. Sometimes it's just the pizza I ate. Those thoughts aren't clear. Sometimes holding back even your thoughts for the right time is expressing power. Sometimes what it is not posting on social media when you get mad. Some people see a post and they retaliate, and all they do is fish for things on social media. Sometimes it's not responding to bitterness and anger when you see it. Sometimes it's not returning the insult when somebody gave you one. Sometimes it's not giving the finger when you're on the highway when somebody cuts you off. Sometimes it's not gossiping about somebody when everybody else you feel like is gossiping about you or to you. Sometimes it's not tearing others down because, listen, we need, as Christians, not just that dunamis, dynamite power. Listen, because I believe we need it because God works that way. Because a lot of you are facing mountains and things. You're facing walls. You're facing these relationships. You're facing problems. You're facing debt that you need miracles to happen. But I'm telling you this, God not just works in that power, but God through his Holy Spirit works in exousia power that says, I'm holding back. I'm holding this thing back that we don't have to unleash it. We don't have to go, that we need self-control. True self-control happens with the help of the Holy Spirit. That we say, Lord, I trust you. So how do we gain true self-control? This is my favorite answer, because you're all going to be like, oh, okay, that sounds super cliche. But here it is. I can tell you this, is when you surrender your control to someone who's bigger than you. Letting God be in control. Either you're going to have really good self-control, or you're going to have some God control. I love Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans for you, says the Lord. And I think it's, I put that in your thing because I believe it's realizing that God is the one who is in charge. Part of self-control is releasing control, which is the irony of the whole thing. It's amazing because we want to experience dynamite, miracles, powers, all this same kind of stuff. But I'm just remind you, killing Goliath was amazing, but not killing Saul was amazing. And we talk about the miracles, like this big thing happened, but can I just tell you, sometimes when you say no, or you don't go there, or you don't talk about that, you don't post about that, you don't share that, you decide not to gossip, you decide not to rip somebody down, you decide not to make somebody feel small, you decide not to retaliate, that there's miracles going on in your own heart. That the Holy Spirit's at work saying, not right now. It's amazing because I believe in our heart. You guys ever heard that country song? You know what I'm saying? Jesus, take the wheel. I think it's so funny because, one, he has to be the best driver ever. I mean, just unlimited gas if Jesus is driving, right? You never pull over, just gas is flowing. But, I mean, you never need to pull over and get gas. He just multiplies. But here's what I think is amazing about that. It's great to show a picture like, yep, I'm going to trust God. He's going to take the wheel today. I'm going to trust God. This is it. I'm going to listen to the song. It's super true. But can I tell you, even when we allow God to take the wheel, we are a really bad backseat driver. That we literally are always saying, oh, turn here, do this. We're trying to tell our Lord what to do. Like, change this, let's do this. Smite that person, let's do this. Like, let's get on the ball. And we are literally just trying to push our way and saying, even though we may not be driving, we are like the GPS trying to tell him what to do all the time. It's amazing because in our lives, we just say, we want this control. But part of, honestly, self-control is this. Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. If you're not new here, and you've been here for a while, you heard me say this before. The reason I love this verse is because in order for me to find who I am, I need to realize who I'm not. And guess what I'm not? I'm not God. I love the scripture verse because it says, be still and know that he is God, which is pretty much declaring that you're not. I'm not in charge. Listen, I'm part of his journey. I'm part of the story, but he's the one who is in charge. He's the one who's on the throne. It's amazing to me, John 10, Jesus says four times, voluntarily says this, I have authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up, but I decide to lay it down for you. When Jesus says that, he is literally telling you, I am in my power of my will, release in my body. Can I take charge? God is saying, Jesus is saying, yes. Could I change everything? Yes. But because of this exousia power, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to lay my life down so this can be lifted up. I'm going to lay my life down. And so Jesus surrendered himself. So our thought is this. If Jesus surrendered himself, how much more do I need to surrender? If Jesus laid down his own life, how much more do I need to lay down my own life? If Jesus laid down his life and he says, listen, I have full power to do as I will. Think about this. Even Jesus worked in this willpower to say, I'm not going to do this. Instead, I'm going to lay myself down. It's amazing because, yes, he raised Lazarus. Yes, he raised people from the dead. But he didn't take himself off the cross. So if you think about it, it's not just what he did that changed my life. It's what he didn't do that changed my life. We don't serve a God who just gave. And I'm just going to read John 3:16 says, for God gave. They didn't control. They didn't take it. He gave his life. Listen, he had the power to take it back. But because of this act of exousia power and because of love, I am changed today, not just because of what he did, but I am changed today because of what he decided not to do. He just took matters in his own hands, literally on the cross with the nails, and says, listen, I'm staying up here because you're worth it, you're worth it, you're worth it, you're worth it. And he goes, I'm just staying up here because I love you. This could be done, but we're going to finish it. Listen, I love it because, listen, that takes a supernatural strength, and that's a miracle. He could work in the dynamite power, but he worked in the willpower. And that's what changed my life. He didn't have to take matters into his own hands. He needed to prove that we wouldn't have to take it. He took it. He needed to prove that he wouldn't take matters into his own hands by staying there. He said, listen, it rests on me. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's amazing. I can get the worship team up here. It's amazing because I believe with all my heart. We just need holy restraint. We need holy restraint. It's amazing to me because I believe in this. And this is just me and my soapbox for a second. I believe in this culture where people are posting 1,000 posts. There's opinions out there all day long. Everybody has an opinion about political stuff, propaganda, all this kind of stuff. That's fine. If that's what you feel like you need to do, then you need to do it. But can I just tell you this? I've realized in my life, what God cares for is not my opinion, but my obedience. Lord, that I obey. That, Lord, I obey you, that I surrender my heart. One of the things I shared at Easter, I'm going to share again. Listen, when Jesus was at the Passover with his disciples, and he says, one of you are going to betray me. He looked around the room, and all the disciples, one by one, were saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it me? Lord, is it I? And it just dawned on me just 9 months ago when I was reading scripture. Everybody, every disciple said the same thing. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Except for one, which is by a guy named Judas, who literally said, Rabbi, is it I? Everybody else looked at Jesus and says, Lord, is it I? Because Lord means ownership. It means control. It means surrendering. It means, Lord, this is mine is yours. Where Rabbi means, you're a good teacher. You say good things, but I'm not going to surrender this. And all of a sudden, look where the disciples ended up and look where Judas landed. Judas never made that decision to make him Lord. He lived in being a rabbi. So my question for us this morning is saying, are we living a lifestyle that makes him our Lord or him just our rabbi? and saying, Lord, I'm about to follow you. Because I'm telling you, Jesus did not hold back for you. And that's the greatest gift. The greatest gift is, yes, he works in this dynamite power, but he also works in self-control and willpower, where he stayed on the cross for you. That's amazing. Everybody stand up this morning. We're going to jump into communion. But before we do that, I just want to give time for prayer this morning. And everybody just close your eyes, bow your heads. We're going to have a prayer team looking around. But if you're here this morning, and even with that rabbi thing and the Lord thing, if you're here this morning, no one's looking around. If you're here this morning and you're saying, Jarvis, I know Jesus, but I don't really know him. He's not really Lord of my life. I haven't really surrendered my heart. I don't know him in that way. And today you want to make a decision to follow the Lord. Today you want to make a decision to trust him in that way. I just want you to know, just raise your hand and just look at me and just raise your hand.